And then we turn to the words of our text found in Hebrews 11, verses 5 and 6. Hebrews 11, 5 and 6. And there we read these words. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. The occasion for considering these words of our text are, first of all, this is the next example of faith as we are treating the heroes of faith in this 11th chapter of Hebrews. But also because these are appropriate words for us to consider together tonight upon the occasion of the public confession of faith of three of our young people. And so I like to look at these words under the theme, walking with God. Notice with me, first of all, the fact, secondly, the power, and finally, the reward. I'd like to point out that in verse 5, we read this. For before his translation, referring to Enoch, he had this testimony that he pleased God. That is the commentary that the Holy Spirit gives to us on the words that we read from Genesis 5, verse 24, and Enoch walked with God. That's rather interesting, and I want to point that out, that I call this the commentary of the Holy Spirit, because actually what happened is that the author to the Hebrews in this 11th chapter is quoting from Genesis chapter 5, verse 24. But he is quoting from what is called the Septuagint Bible. Now, 270 years before Christ was born, a group of 70 scholars translated the Hebrew Old Testament into the Greek. And as you know, the New Testament period, Greek was the common language of the people. So what happened is, when the Old Testament Hebrew Bible, and especially now Genesis 5 verse 24, was translated into the Greek by these 70 scholars, they translated that passage of Genesis, and Enoch walked with God, into Greek, which is translated, and Enoch pleased God. Now we may say, why did they do that? The fact is, of course, that they did that for certain reasons I'll explain by and by. But what's interesting is that the Holy Spirit, inspiring the author of the book of Hebrews, found no fault with that. And the author to Hebrews is quoting from the Septuagint Bible and saying this, and before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. So if we're going to understand what that means, to please God, then it's evident that we have to go back to the Genesis 5 account. To please God means to walk with God. And the Holy Spirit wants us to understand that. You want to be pleasing to God, beloved? Then follow the example of Enoch, of whom we read in Genesis, he walked with God. What does that mean? Now, as we look at that, we will narrow down from the general to the particular. In a general sense, we can say that walking with God is being conscious of the providential care and presence of God in our life. We know, for example, that God is the Lord of our life. God is in control of all things. God has created all things in the beginning, and by His providential presence carries out His purpose and His counsel in the whole of our lives, so that if we're going to walk with God, we can say we are mindful of the fact that God is caring for us. God is in control. I'm reminded of the words of the psalmist, "Thou shalt guide me with Thy counsel, and afterward receive me into glory." God has a purpose for all of us. And so day by day we're mindful of that. To walk with God means we realize that God has His controlling presence over government, over nature, over all of what we may call accidents, over all events in our life, our joys, our sorrows, our moments of testing, our victories and seeming defeats. They're all under God's control. To walk with God means we acknowledge God is in control of my life. Narrowing it down a little bit more, we can say that to walk with God means that we are spiritually mindful of our duty to worship God. The God who has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light is the God who requires of us that we praise Him. And so we can say if we're going to walk with God, we have to then enter into fellowship with Him. That means, for example, on the Lord's Day, that we gather together in His house. That's walking with God. Entering into His courts of praise. It means we're walking with God when we open His Word, read the Word day by day, pray to God, sing praises to Jehovah, the Lord of hosts. Walking with God involves worship. But narrowing it down still more specifically, and this undoubtedly is what the author to the Hebrews has in mind, walking with God is walking in obedience. Day by day, doing what God wills us to do. Let me illustrate that that's evident in three ways. First of all, you understand this is a figure of speech. Walking with God. The picture is, of course, that you may have a father or a mother that reaches down with his hand or her hand to take a child. And the child puts his hand or her hand in the hand of a parent and walking together upon the pathway of life. In the first place, to walk with God means that you and I realize that this is God's path. This is not a helter-skelter walking in any old direction we please. If we're going to walk with God, God has a definite course, a path that He has laid out. And the whole idea of the Scripture and the revelation that God gives us is He tells us what that path is. This is the high road through life. Jehovah, who is the God of glory, the Creator of the ends of the earth, the God and Father of Jesus Christ, and our Father for Jesus' sake, has a pathway, and that's His pathway. It's His purpose, His will, the pathway in which God Himself walks. To walk with God means then we're on His path. The second place. To walk with God means that we are going in the same direction as God. You can't walk with somebody if one is going one direction, the other goes the other direction. You don't walk together, do you? If you're going to walk with someone, it means that you are going in the same direction on the same path. Now let me give you a few passages of Scripture that describe this. Amos 3, verse 3, "Can two walk together except they be agreed?" Isn't that a powerful commentary on walking with God? Can two walk together except they be agreed? positively. To walk with God means we agree with God. That's precious. The words of Leviticus 26, 11 and 12, "And I will set my tabernacle among you, and will be your God, and ye shall be my people, and I will walk among you." God says, "I'll put my tabernacle here, and I will walk among you." To walk with God means that we go in the same direction, that is, in His courts, where God tabernacles, where the Holy One dwells. And that is filled with Old Testament type and picture, isn't it? When the Shekinah came down upon the tabernacle, and Israel sojourned in the wilderness, and they picked up and made the tabernacle portable and carried it. To walk with God meant that God was in their midst. And when they would establish that tabernacle, He would come down in the cloud of His presence, symbolizing that He, the living God, was in their midst. The way God goes is the way we go. Micah 6, verse 3. "He has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God." How must we walk with God? To love justice. To do justice. To love mercy. And to be humble. That's the direction in which God walks. The words of the New Testament, Revelation 3, verse 4, in the letter to the church of Sardis, "Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy." Put that all together, and you can see how Scripture interprets Scripture, can't you? To walk with God is to walk in the direction of purity, holiness, tabernacling with God, the presence of the living God, the way God walks. Third place, we conclude from this then that we can put it in simple language. To walk with God is to be obedient before God. To walk with God is that you simply believe anything that God says. If we're going to fulfill the scriptural picture here, our hand in God's hand, and when God walks upon His pathway through life and our hand is with Him and we're going in His direction, when God said, "This is truth," you know what you and I say? We say, "That's truth." That's walking with God. When God says, "I have created heaven and earth," we say, "Thou art creator of heaven and earth, O God." When God says to us, "You are sinners, worthy of eternal perdition," we say to God, "O God, I am a wretched sinner." When God says, "Salvation is in one Jesus Christ, my Son," we walk with God and we say, "My salvation is in none other name but the name of Jesus, the only name under heaven whereby men may be saved." To walk with God is when God said, "Here is my will. Walk in humility. Walk in holiness. I spell it out for you in my holy law. And I give you the scripture how you are to live day by day." Then you and I say, "Thy will be done, O God." We walk in Thy fear. We want to keep Your commandments. We desire to be obedient. Teach me, O Lord, Thy way of truth, that I may walk therein. And now you can understand why the Holy Spirit puts in Hebrews 11 the commentary, "And Enoch walked with God." And the commentary is, "And Enoch pleased God." You see, when you walk with God, beloved, then God is well pleased with us. He delights in us. His purpose is fulfilled in us. the beautiful figure, God and His people walking on the pathway, hand in hand, to the glory of God. Now let's put some meaning into that. That's what we might say is the doctrinal basis. Now, what did that involve for Enoch? What did it mean for Enoch to walk with God? And to understand that, we go back to the Genesis account again. And since the Genesis 5 is the chronological, genealogical account of the unfolding of the seed of the woman through Adam, through Shem, and so on, you notice that when we read together from Jude, Jude says that Enoch was the seventh from Adam. You can count him up if you want to in Genesis 5. The seventh name mentioned in Genesis 5 is Enoch. That means that Enoch now, in the line of the covenant, is the seventh generation from Adam and of Eve. Now, to put that into a historical setting, it's striking that in Genesis 4, when we have an accounting of the seed of the serpent and of the ungodly, we find that the seventh from Adam in the line of Cain, and Cain was the one who fell away, as we saw last time, and killed his brother Abel, and Cain's generation became the seed of reprobation. The seventh from Adam and the seed of the serpent is Lamech. And that helps us to understand what it must have meant for Enoch to walk with God. His contemporary was Lamech. And Lamech, we read in Genesis 4, had three sons, Jabal, Jubal, and Tubal-Cain. And now our children learn in catechism that Jabal, Jubal, and Tubal-Cain, they were the inventors. Jabal is the one who invented dwelling in tents. Jubal is the one who had musical instruments. Tubal-Cain is the one who was an artificer, one who fashioned articles of brass and of iron. In other words, they were the inventors. They were those who advanced culture. And now remember, Lamech is the one who bragged to his two wives, he was already a bigamist then, and bragged to his two wives that he had killed someone. And he wrote an ode, he wrote a song to them, and he sang to his two wives about the act of murder that he had committed, and he disdainfully said, "If Cain shall be avenged of God, Lamech will be avenged seven times." But there you have the spiritual character of Lamech. He's the father of Jabal, Jubal, and Tubal-Cain. Imagine, what a monster of iniquity. What an evil man. And therefore we can see that it was in Enoch's day, the seventh from Adam, that it was the time just before the judgment of God that would come upon the sons of men. What happened to the church? We read in Genesis 6, verses 1 and 2, these words. "And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair. And they took them wives of all which they chose." What about the church? The church was guilty of amalgamation. The church was guilty of looking to the heathen, those who were of the evil generations, and they saw in them joy and gladness. They went a hankering after their pleasures. They liked their music. They saw companionship in them. And instead of the sons of God marrying the daughters of God, they married the daughters of men. And by evil marriages, they amalgamated with the world and they corrupted themselves so that it only took a little while. And God says that the heart of man is evil continually. I will destroy the world in a flood. Now, you can't imagine a more accurate description of our own day and age, can you? If you will, Enoch was very close to the time when the world was ripe for judgment. And if we can picture Jabal, Jubal, and Tubal Cain with their inventions, just look at the world today with their inventions, science and progress, computers and space, all the inventions of men, radio, television, microwaves, all sorts of things. That makes Jabal, Jubal, and Tubal Cain look like the Dark Ages. And yet, isn't there an identity? The identity is that we live in the world of pleasure. If Lamech could say to his wives, bragging about his murderous deeds and marrying more than one woman, isn't that a keynote to our generation? The generation in which we live, where men are lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God? That with all their inventions and all their progress, so-called, man develops in his sin and he stands even in a much higher plane of abomination. We're living in the day of the breaking of the law of God and men brag about it. They brag about their sinful life. They boast about their evil walk. That's what Lamech did too. Now today they're doing that and abounding in it. They're bragging about their lifestyle. They're bragging about the way they eat and the way they drink. They're bragging about how they trip out on drugs. They brag about their drunken episodes. They brag about their revelry, their sexual immorality. They brag about their parties. They sing about it in their worldly songs. It's the theme of their life. And they stand before the living God who behold the sons of men in their iniquity. Where are the people of God? Where is the church? Amalgamation today. The sad commentary on our generation that the sons of God behold the daughters of men that they are fair, forsaking the covenant of grace, walking in abomination and sin, lovers of pleasure, so that in the so-called church world today, it's hard to make a line of distinction between the world and the church and all their foolishness. And Enoch walked with God. That's why we have such a powerful commentary in Jude. That tells us how he walked with God. After Jude describes the wicked of his day, spots in your feast of charity, clouds without water, carried about with winds, trees whose fruit withereth, raging waves of the sea, and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of His saints to execute judgment upon all, to convince all that are ungodly among all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against Him. Now that means, first of all, and here, beloved, we have to take our keynote, if we're going to walk with God as Enoch walked with God, it means, first of all, that we are going to walk on the straight and the narrow path in the midst of the abomination of this world. God's way is straight and God's way is narrow. And to walk with God means that Enoch separated himself from the world. He didn't have part of it. He was a stranger to them. I'm sure they called him names. I'm sure they looked at him as the oddball of his generation. Surely Enoch was sick. Enoch, who couldn't even have fun when it was time to have fun. Enoch, who walked with God and would not have pleasure in their iniquities. That's what it means, beloved. And that does that also apply to you? Are you walking with God? That means, first of all, that you are in the way of God, walking with Him, loving His truth, walking in the sphere of His law, keeping His commandments, doing what He says in the midst of this abominable world. So the world can see that you're not walking with them, you're walking with your God. Because as soon as Enoch walked with God, he was a stranger to those of his generation. He couldn't go to their parties. He couldn't laugh with them. He couldn't laugh at their jokes. Because walking with God separated him from the world. But that's not all. There's still one part that's harder than this yet. That is, he testified to the wicked of his generation that God was going to come with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on the ungodly. Walking with God means not simply that he separated himself and that he walked in obedience to God, but he sought his responsibility to point the finger to those abominators, those who were wallowing in the filth of their iniquity. He had to call upon them the judgment of God. Are you doing that, beloved? I tell you, that's the hard part, isn't it? Because you know when you do that, then the wicked won't even let you walk with them. They don't even want you around. If you feel to home with the ungodly, with those that curse and swear, who party, who live in immorality and sin, if you can get along with those people, then you have to ask yourself one question. Are you, like Enoch, testifying against them? And there the wall of separation become strong, because then they become oppressors. They become antagonists. Then they hate you as they hated Enoch. To walk with God means, too, that we realize our responsibility to testify to the ungodly that God will bring judgment upon their sinful way. As children of God, we don't say, look, you can walk the way you want to. You may have all the parties and game and fun you want. You can divorce your wives and husbands. You can remarry. You can have all the pleasures of sin you want. You can't say that. You have to say to them that that is the way of sin that will bring the judgment of God upon them. And then they're hostile. Then the oppression becomes very evident. The opposition becomes very great. Now, by what power can we do that? You understand that what I'm saying here is that walking with God is on the spiritual high road. That means, then, beloved, we must not be drawn into the temptation, even in the church, to think that to walk with God means that we can in any way compromise or accommodate ourselves with the ungodly. That's why we oppose the attempts made in one segment of the church world, that is, to try to make it easy to be a Christian, to ministry. The world rocks its way to hell in the music that defames the name of God. So what do? We find a segment in the church that says, look, let's have Christian rock. Walking with God means we'll rock them with Jesus Christ, which is blasphemy. There's always the attempt to take God from the high road and make it so that God will walk with us on our sinful road. That's the temptation. That's accommodating. Then God will be our God. He loves everybody. God will bear with us. And we make the road of Christianity as easy as possible. And God will understand, and we begin to imagine that God will walk with us even if we sin, which is a lie. God does not walk with the sinner in his sin. If we're going to walk with God, it has to be on the high road of truth and righteousness and holiness in the direction of God. The wonder is that God has to lift us up to the high road upon which He walks. According to the text, that means four things. To walk with God involves the powerful work of God drawing us out of the cesspool of our human immorality into the high road of truth and righteousness. That means, first of all, to walk with God means that God has to reveal Himself to us. That's the significance of these words, and He had this testimony before His translation that He pleased God. God came to Enoch and bore testimony to Enoch that in walking with Him, He was pleased with Enoch. How did that testimony come? That testimony came in the wonder of revelation. Now you understand that was unique, of course, with Enoch. Enoch in his day had fellowship with God as God had direct intercourse with him. God would speak with him. God would reveal His will to him. They didn't have a Bible. How would God speak to Enoch? God would speak by the word of His mouth directly, so that when Enoch walked with God, there was the wonder of revelation. The heavens opened and God condescended to Enoch and revealed to Enoch what His will was, how Enoch should walk, how he should worship, how he should serve the living God in the dark age in which He had called him to live. For us to walk with God means we have to receive the revelation of the Word of God, the Holy Scripture, and it must be brought to us by the lively preaching of the Gospel. We'll never know how to walk with God except God will illuminate our minds and reveal to us who He is and His will and purpose for us. And He does that through the Scriptures by the preaching of the Gospel. That's first. To walk with God means the wonder that God must reveal Himself to us. The second place to walk with God means that we have to have the eyes to behold that revelation and to lay hold of it in truth. That's given to us in verse 6. But without faith it is impossible to please Him. Notice, for he that cometh to God, that's the emphasis, not God come to us, but he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Or literally in the Greek, those who intently gaze upon Him. The idea is that we are staring with all intense concentration upon God. God comes to us by the preaching of the Word. That means we're sitting on the end of our seats. And we're not distracted. We're not letting our minds wander. But we are open to receive the Word of God. We're paying attention to that. And the Holy Spirit works through that Word and enters into our hearts and our minds so that our spiritual eyes can perceive, can understand the pathway upon which God walks. The third thing is we have here, if we're going to walk with God, we must believe that He is, and that He is the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. To walk with God requires believing Him. When the Holy Spirit works in our hearts, and when we hear something from the pulpit, we read something in the Bible, we don't immediately begin to argue with God and say, "Oh, that isn't true," or "Oh, that preacher's too narrow-minded." But we say, "Oh, that's the place where God walks." And we believe that He is. That He's God. That He's truth. That He's the only God. And that He's the rewarder of them that walk and seek.
diligently.
To walk with God means that we renounce our own will and follow Him. God is the leader. God shows the way. And we who walk with God say, no, I don't know the way. I don't know the truth. God does. And I follow. Now, that in one word is faith. That's why we have in the words of the text, but without faith it is impossible to please God. Without faith it's impossible to walk with God. That's faith. In one word, that's the beautiful expression of faith. To receive the revelation of God, to gaze intently upon that revelation, to believe it, to receive it in our hearts, and to be governed by it in our lives, that's faith. Now, without that faith, it's impossible to walk with God. Evidence of that, of course, was the world in the day of Enoch. They weren't walking with God. They were having too much fun. They were having a good time. They were in pleasure. They were busy with their inventions. They were trying to overcome the curse of sin with their inventive minds. They were not going to be subject to the yoke of a living God. No, no. They were going to have fun. Without faith, no one walks with God. Doesn't the Scripture tell us in Psalm 14, verse 1, the fool has said in his heart, there isn't any God. Why should I walk with a God? The fool says there isn't any. And I'll tell you, there are a lot of those kind of fools around us here in Loveland, aren't there? There is no God. Why do I have to walk with a God when there isn't any? Or, some aren't quite that nervy. Some recognize that there is a God. Because according to the first chapter of Romans, God reveals Himself, even His eternal power and Godhead, through the works of His hands, so that they are without excuse. And if the ungodly are confronted with the evidence of God, and some of them come into contact with the Bible and with the church, but what does he do? Even though he stands before that, though they know God, Paul tells us in Romans 1, yet they glorified him not as God, but changed the glory of God like unto corruptible man, and become guilty of idolatry, and become guilty of homosexuality, and every abominable form of iniquity. Why? Because they want to change the glory of God into an image. They want to justify their evil walk, to satisfy their sensual pleasures. Without faith, it's impossible. You see why it's such a thrill when God gives faith? We have young people standing in the midst of the church to confess their faith. That's a wonder of God. Doesn't Paul tell us in his letter to the Ephesian church in chapter 2, verse 8, now faith is the gift of God. By grace are ye saved through faith. And that's not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That power of faith, God works. And He works by the preaching of the gospel. And He works by the Holy Spirit. So that when we have that faith, we have the power to walk with God. By that faith, then, our hearts are knit to God. That's, first of all, the essence of walking. You're not going to walk with a stranger. We're going to walk with a God we love. And by faith, our hearts are captivated by the love of God. And God sheds His love abroad in our hearts. And we, from the heart, are drawn to God. What a joy it is to be with God, to have fellowship with Him, to hear Him speak to us, to respond, to walk by faith day by day in obedience, to confess that His name is a holy name. You see, that's coming from the heart. And when our hearts are filled with the love of God, then you see our minds and our wills are made subject to the power of God. From that heart that is loving God, we say to God, "Not my will, but thine be done." Oh God, my mind is not subject to the vanities of the flesh. Whatever thou sayest is truth. You see, faith dominates the human mind. And we say, what is truth? Truth is what God says is truth. It is under the power of the revelation of God given in the Scripture. And our whole being, our time, our talents, our money, our life, it is all yielded by faith to the living God. And we say to God, "Have thy own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter. I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. While I am wounded, yielding and still." That's faith, beloved. Under the power of God. And that's the joy that we have. There's the evidence of God working salvation. And God's purpose is accomplished. But when we walk with Him, we are the servants of God. And God accomplishes His purpose in us. That's the joy of youth. What a beautiful thing it is when young people walk with God. Separate themselves from the vanity and the pleasures and the treasures of the world. And say, "Oh no, my life is God's. I want to serve God. I want to do God's will. I don't want the companionship of sinners and those who revel in their iniquity and destroy themselves and hurt their bodies and blow their minds and corrupt themselves and ruin their lives." As I walk with God, I see the joy, the purpose, the pleasure of being used by God for the purpose the kingdom of heaven. The reward? "He that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." What's the reward? By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death. And he was not found because God had translated him. Now let's put that in its historical setting. Enoch was the target of opposition. Enoch was hated by the world. Enoch was translated when he was only 365 years old. That's young in that generation. 900 some years was the average age. But Enoch, only 365 years old, didn't die. Suddenly he was taken to glory. Picture, if you will, how the ungodly must have been plotting against him while Enoch in the Spirit was announcing that God would come with 10,000s of His angels to bring judgment upon all the ungodly. You can imagine how angry they were. Just as you say that to the ungodly today and they become vicious and angry. Surely that kind of temperament is what moves people to kill, to malign, to torture the saints. And surely they were doing that to Enoch. So here we have a display of what God will do with His people. Enoch was about to become a martyr. They were all closing in on him. They all had set Enoch as their target. They were going to wait for the opportunity to kill him.
that God took him. The first one that went to glory, and he didn't die, suddenly translated from this present life to glory. And they all must have thought, where's Enoch? Because the text tells us, and he was not found. You can just imagine why they were, I suppose, wetting their lips. They were like so many evil men plotting, waiting eagerly for the moment when they could satisfy their anger to kill that man of God. And now he was gone. They were denied their pleasure of torture and of torment. And so they start looking all over. Where is Enoch? They look here. They look there. And he was not found. What a testimony, beloved, that God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. That's typical. Already in this early time in history, Enoch is set forth amongst the heroes of faith to tell us that God rewards those who walk with Him. And that reward is not because they lived such a good life and Enoch was such a good man, but it's the reward of grace. By faith, the gift of God, the wonder of grace, Enoch lived and walked with God. And the same is true for us, beloved. Walk with God. Live in this world as a child of God. God will reward you. That reward is out of grace, not of works, but grace. When we by grace walk with God and live in fellowship with God and separate ourselves from the world and have fellowship with the living God. And even though Enoch was translated, and there are many martyrs after Enoch, and all the saints aren't translated, God just chose Enoch to represent in typical form the fact that the victory is given to the saints. The joy of everlasting life, not the victory of the ungodly, but the victory of the saints is realized because God is a rewarder and God will give the eternal inheritance. Now for some, it means martyrdom. In Revelation chapter 11, you know, the resurrection of the two witnesses, there will even be such a testimony in the last days. But ultimately it means that God is a rewarder of everlasting life and the resurrection of the body in the new heavens and the new earth, where finally our walk will lead us to eternal rest. When we finally get to heaven with all the saints, then the walk is finished. And there we will abide in the tabernacle of God forever and ever. For the joy the saints will be to praise the God of our salvation. Do you walk with God, beloved? Without faith, it's impossible. But this is what it means to confess faith. To have the privilege to walk with God and to be pleasing in His sight. Amen. Our Father in heaven, oh, how we pray for a closer walk with Thee. We confess, O God, that our heart desires to walk with Thee. And yet we must confess, Father, that it's so easy for us to walk with one foot in the world, the pleasures of sin, and try to have Thy friendship and the world. Lord, speak to us through Thy Word tonight. And while we rejoice with the confession of faith of these young people, that we with them may realize what it means to walk with Thee. O Father, strengthen our faith. For Thy glory's sake, through Jesus Christ. Amen.